Morning, it's good to see you this morning. We have the opportunity once again to hear God's Word, and we welcome you as John Duckhorn is with us again this Sunday. He'll be with us this Sunday and next Sunday, and we have appreciated and enjoyed his ministry.
Good morning. Please turn to the Epistle of Titus, Epistle of Paul to Titus. I began Titus a couple weeks ago, and we'll finish up next week. Before we get into it, I've asked Bill for permission to do this. I worked in South America, Columbia, South America, for almost 15 years with a couple from New Zealand. And the couple from New Zealand now live in Los Angeles. They're an assembly planting among the Latinos, and they've started three assemblies in Los Angeles and working on the fourth. Dick Yarrell is the man's name, and he has a group called Latino Evangelistic Ministries. He also handles all the Spanish courses in Emmaus courses in English in Spanish for the United States. Well, I better recover you. I'm talking backwards. Anyway, he handles all the Spanish Emmaus courses for the United States, and he and I are trying to put together a 15-day trip next summer to the Latino area of Los Angeles to expose some of the Midwest kids to some things. Now, I know you people in Chicago have more experience than we do up north in Wisconsin. But we're putting together a team that's called STEP, Take the Next Step, I thought of it. And it means Summer Team Evangelistic Participation. And we want to get some kids exposed to what the Lord is doing, working with these Latino assemblies. It's safe because it's in their own, in America, and a lot of these Latino kids speak English, so they shouldn't feel too pressured. But we're going to take a team, and I've left a packet with Bill, and I would appreciate if you'd look them over, and then if you'd dump them in the garbage, just don't tell me about it, all right? Because I won't be down until next August, and I won't know. But it's a big deal for a couple old men trying to do this. We've had a vision for this for years. We're both ex-missionaries, and I don't know why we waited so long. We're in our mid-60s and ready to quit. So we're putting this together and hope it works, Lord willing. We're going to be praying, and if it works, why, we'll be doing it until we're in our 80s or 90s, I guess. But it's called STEP, and there's a brochure, and take a look at it. You're the first assembly we've taken it to. I'm only taking with me where I speak. I'm not saying how far and wide. I'm only taking the places I speak. So we put this baby together last week, finalized it Friday, so you're the first one to officially hear about STEP. Okay, we're in Titus chapter, finishing chapter 1. Now, I should have been going faster, but let me review, and it doesn't take much to review. Paul and Titus apparently took a preaching tour of the island of Crete. While they were on Crete, there were many people who responded to the gospel. They formed little groups of believers. Paul had to leave Crete to go back to the mainland. And he left Titus, and he instructed Titus about some responsibilities. And then when he got back to the mainland, some people were going to go to Crete, and so Paul wrote a letter and said, take it to Titus and remind him. Now, these were brand new groups of believers. From what I take it, there's no mention of deacons here. And I take it they're brand new groups of leaders, churches who need leaders, who need to get started. Titus isn't the bishop of the island. His job is just to get the people started on the right foot. And the first thing in chapter 1 mentions to Titus is that he was left, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he was left in Crete that he might set in order things and help appoint leaders, elders, in every church. And then the rest of chapter 1 deals with some qualifications of elders. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, you see about elders. Peter wrote to the elders in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus. It was the common biblical thing in New Testament churches. And Titus is to help them get started. And they need people of the right character qualifications. Also, chapter 1, now he talks about the right character qualification, but the fact that the elders need to be sound in the faith, which means they need to know the Word of God. And he says in chapter 1, the reason they need to know the Word of God, verse 10, is because there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. And I know that gets confusing at times. Some of us who speak don't know what to do. If I bring the international, everybody's got the American standard. It's hard. So some of the words have changed. And that's why you may have a hard time following me sometimes if you have another paraphrase. But there are problems. There were ideas and beliefs that were entering into the families, creating some doubts about some of the things you heard, or bringing in standards that were not biblical. So Paul saw two needs. One, the island of Crete needs leaders who are qualified, and the qualifications for elders are clear in the Scripture. But the elders need to know how to handle the Word of God. Doesn't mean they have to be pulpit teachers, but they need to know how to handle the Word of God so that they can confront these teachings and help people understand what is the truth. So they need to be founded in the Word of God. And they need to be understand the Word of God and founded in it. And these men need to be close to God's Word. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught, which means that the elders are people who are under authority. They have taken the Word of God and been taught, and they know the importance of it. So that's the first thing. There are cultural problems on Crete, verse 12. Cultural problems. He says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that's a hard thing to say. But Paul is quoting a philosopher. Paul didn't make that. He's quoting a philosopher who's from the island of Crete. In other words, there are cultural problems. And one of the cultural problems is lying. So therefore, these men are going to have to know how to take the Word of God and apply it to the culture around them. We should know today what's going on around us. And we should understand the things that are prevalent in our culture, and we should know how to address them. So Paul said the people in Crete have a certain cultural problem. Now, he's not saying all of them, obviously. Not everybody does the same thing. But it's the general characteristic of their culture. So the elders have the responsibility to know the Word, to deal with these people who are getting in the households, families. If you want to split a church, if you want to cause problems, get in families. Start getting the families rebellious. Start getting the families doubting about things. Start getting the families griping and bellyaching. And you work within. So that's how what was happening on Crete. So these elders have a responsibility. They need to know the Word of God. They need to know it well. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, they are to be rebuked sharply, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, he didn't define those. Jewish fables and commandments of men. It's a hard one to know, but you have to go to the other epistles. There always was a conflict about what people ate, whether it was meat, vegetables. There was always a conflict about outward purity, ceremonial purity. You can find it written in various verses in Romans. You can find it in 1 Timothy. You can find it in 2 Timothy. You can even find the Apostle Peter. Remember when he was on the rooftop praying? And the angel had talked to this one man, Cornelius, and Cornelius is going to hear the gospel, and he talked to this Ananias. Then I want you to go to Peter's house. You're going to take the gospel of this man, and he give Peter vision. And the vision is what? What I have called pure, do not think is impure. And it all had to do with ceremonial purity, symbolism, rituals, foods. You'll find that in Romans 14. So I take it, when he's talking here about these things, the Jewish fables and the commandments of man, it's dealing with that. And when the Jews came back from Babylon, they brought the synagogue with them, But they also brought back an interesting mixture of ideas. And I know you don't have the time for it. It's not all important. But if you really want to understand some of the ideas, you read the apocryphal books. I teach a course in a Bible Institute in the fall called the Intertestamental Period. And we go through the Apocrypha. And it shows a lot of these distorted ideas. Judaism mixed in with others, called syncretism, a blending of ideas to create something different. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 is often used in a way that is not correct. But verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Now, this is quite interesting. Because verse 15 has been used wrong all of the time, especially by young people. See, when we read verse 15, we think he means if something is morally impure, but I think it's pure, I can do it. If I think something is morally wrong, but I see it as pure, I can do it. It's called moral relativism. Paul's not teaching moral relativism at all. Now, all of us who are in the ministry have some situations that happen. Maybe once or twice in ministry. And I have a couple stories, and one of them is doing some premarital counseling. I do a lot of that. And some Christian couple who were in sexual relations, and I called them down about it. Let's talk about that. The guy said to me, well, we see it as pure in the Lord's eyes. We're going to get married. We see it as pure. And your mind must be bad. And I go right after him. Go right after him. That's not true. That's not what the verse says. Say. Paul isn't talking about moral relativism. In Romans chapter 14, he says people, by eating some food, thought they were poor. By not eating some things, thought they were pure. Pardon me. By abstaining from things, they thought that they were ceremonial pure. And Paul said, to the people who are already purified in Christ, who already know this, these things don't count. So he's not talking, verse 15, about moral relativism. It just isn't so. Moral relativism says, as long as I call myself pure, whatever I do, I choose to do is therefore pure. That's what he's talking about. Because in chapter 2, he'll talk about staying pure in your faith. So he's talking about ceremony. Something happened. We're not sure what, because the writers of Scripture don't say a lot, but we have enough understanding to know how to put this together. Now, for the young person who said to me that I was like verse 15, that I didn't see things as pure as he did, so therefore my mind was corrupt. You have to follow the rest of the verses. Because when he attacked me, then he has to always also say, according to verse 15, that I was unbelieving, that my conscience is defiled, that I was abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every work. That's the characteristic of those people. Hey, you can't say that about your fellow brother and sister in Christ. See, the context is not dealing with moral relativism. And you read Romans 14 about he mentions food. Even the Lord said, that's not what goes into what's come out of you. The purity. So there's a mixture of things taking place on Crete that got to the place where people started worrying about symbolisms and not the inner purity that comes from knowing Jesus Christ the Savior. Okay, now as we move into chapter 2, I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, that's a direct reference to Titus. And this kind of verse should jump out of the page at you. But as for you, I don't care how others live. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they lie. I don't care how they sin. As for you, This Titus is what you have to be, and the people in the assembly has to be. As for you, speak the things which are proper to sound doctrine. So he's reminding Titus that perhaps Titus might get caught up in some of this. We all have the tendency to get caught up in novel things, new doctrine, new ideas. So chapter 2, verse 1 is important. But as for you, Titus, in contrast to the false teachers and their characteristic, here's what you are to be. And people, we need to see it. We as believers are to live for Jesus Christ. As for you, as for me, it makes no difference what others do. Our responsibility is to follow and to be sound doctrine. And remember, the word sound in the Greek here means life-giving, healthy. It just simply means teaching that brings forth growth and health, spiritual health. There's some teaching that's really cute, technical, really sounds neat, and it doesn't do much, but fascinates the mind. So Titus' job is to do this, all right? But as for you, Titus, you are to speak the things that have to do with sound doctrine. Speaking means they're to be taught publicly. When you come to the church or the assembly, you don't expect to hear what you read in a newspaper every day, what you see on CNN or anything else. You expect to hear the Word of God. All week long, you've been exposed to things. And when you come in, you want the Word of God, you want something sound, healthy, that will build you up, right? That's what we want. We're not playing church, are we? And the church is this place where sound teaching is given. Sometimes it's enthusiastic. Sometimes it seems boring as you go through the boring. But it gives us life. So this is important. He's supposed to speak it publicly. He's supposed to speak it with certainty, no doubt. This is God's Word. And this is what God's Word says to Christians in 2005, regardless of how the world thinks. He's to speak it with boldness, not the fear of man. Oh, you still believe those things? Oh, come on. Hey, times are changing, buddy. Well, we change. You got a band. You didn't have that 30 years ago. Those things are fine. But there's other moral stuff that isn't fine. Now we have pressure. We're to speak it boldly, with certainness, with the assurance, this is God's Word. We're to speak it at all times, Paul said to me, in season, out of season. And we're supposed to, of course, speak that sound Word that is found in the Bible. That's why we come together, to worship, to serve, to learn. Our little assembly should be an island of truth in the middle of all this crud and darkness. Places where we have light to shine on all of the things that we hear all week. So he is to find elders who know the Word, who can teach the Word, who understand how to refute errors, and they are to give sound doctrine. Now in chapter 2, we go on. Notice in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the older man. And then in verse 3, chapter 2, the older women. And then in verse 4, the younger women. Verse 6, young men. All right. And then later on in verse 9, bondservants or slaves. Now it's interesting. Think about it. Here are a new group of people. They've just come to Christ as Savior. And Paul is trying to say how every age group can honor the Lord. Weaknesses of every age group, strengths. He's not talking here about young and old and stuff to get the generation gap closed. See, what he's saying here is that everybody learns, as mature members of the church, everybody learns how to live for Jesus Christ. So he talks to the elderly people first. All right, the old man. He says, here's what the old man should be. Sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, isn't it interesting? Chapter 2, verse 1, sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Now, did the older men sound in faith? What's he saying? Well, one thing about when we get older is our faith should continue to be growing. We have learned. Now I can put we because I'm in my mid-60s. I'm an old man now. See? We have learned that the pleasures of sin in the world do not work. We have learned that. And our faith is growing. Our faith should be stronger. We should be able to look back and see victories. And our faith, we should be sound in faith. Not getting to the point where at the end of our lives we're saying, well, I don't know, I used to believe something, I don't know about that stuff anymore. Okay. Sound in faith. Because we're examples. So, here's what he says. They are to be reverent. Reverent means a seriousness, but it doesn't mean a killjoy. Reverence isn't walking around like this. But people should know that they are living their lives in the light of eternity. That they believe in God, and God has led them. And whatever is left, there's hope. And they're living their lives in the light of eternity. They are examples to a younger generation. So it's serious behavior, but it isn't gloomy. It's self-control. Well, why for the older men? They are to be temperate. It means self-control. They've lived for many years in a worldly environment, right? They've grown up and watched trends come and go. They know what temptations are like. They've seen things. And their self-control, they've showed that there's always a need to monitor your restraints. Monitor things. Your passions. In other words, what I'm simply saying, if we find some old guy who suddenly freaks out about the faith and does stupid things, it really hurts young people. We who are older should be proving that what Jesus Christ says is true. He keeps his promises. He sustains. And in the filthy world you may have to face, he'll strengthen you and guide you and help you. So, temperate. Then I said they are to be sound in faith. And this is personal faith, strong and sound. The passing years have made their lives faith stronger, not weaker. Even though they may have gone through tragedies, the loss of children, the loss of spouse, the loss of something. Young people, start getting to know the older Christians in your assembly, and you might find out that there have been some real hardships in their lives. So the older men are told that they have responsibilities, and so they are to be strong in faith, sound in the faith, growing stronger, not weaker. Then they are to be, the next word is not only sound in faith, but sound in love. What's one of the characteristics of being older? Impatience. Being censorious. Criticism. Bitterness. These sort of things. They are not to drift into fault finding. One of the hardest things, now you see, I mentioned I'm an old codger, okay? I'm in my middle 60 here. And I'm already starting to cut the strings of things I have to give up slowly. Slowly. Well, I've got time, praise the Lord. But I'm still cutting, and I find it painful. I find it painful. I really do. I find there's a little bit of oof. And then I find myself saying, well, we used to do it this way. Fault finding. And the young people today don't have any dedication. Well, just think back when you were in your mid-20s. I was a real goofball in my mid-20s. So, sound in faith, sound in love, right? They are not so settled in their ways that they unconsciously resent all new ways and things. We've changed. When I came off South America and there was a Christian wedding, I never went to a Christian wedding where there was a band and dancing. The last 15 years, every Christian wedding I've gone to is a band and dancing. Right? Yeah. It's changing. I was talking to Bill Carrera about it a year ago. Some came to some wedding in Milwaukee, and he said, I don't even think about it anymore because, oh, say, that's right. It changes. But I guess the reason I bring that up is because we could unconsciously lay down some laws or things. All right? So the years ought not to bring intolerance, but increasing sympathy with the weaknesses of other people. Increasing sympathy with them. All right? So this is what the older men do. And then sound in patience. Notice he doesn't say sound in hope. Usually it's faith, love, and hope. Here is patience. And that's because I think they want him to be patient with everything that comes up so they finish well. I've just recently read a book, I guess, for old timers called Finishing Well. Pretty good, say. Finishing well. Making sure we finish strong in our faith. All right, so that's the men. Okay, so they are sound in doctrine, sound in faith, which means both their heart, sound in faith, and their mind, sound in doctrine, function in a healthy manner. They have a responsibility in the local church. We'll move on. All right, now next verse says, the older women likewise. Now, notice that woman likewise, the word likewise, which refers back, and it says, in a similar ways. And then he adds some other things. All right, here's what he says about the older women. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now he points out things. Reverent in their behavior is an interesting Greek term. I don't do this much with the language. But it comes from a word we might have a hard time identifying with this. It has to do with priestess women who were part of the pagan cultures. But it's a word where a priestess women serving in the temple. Now, Paul has taken that, and he has brought it up, and he's made a change. And he says this, carry into your daily life the sacred duty as if you were serving God in a temple. Right? See that your life is sacred, and you are always serving God. So that's what it means, reverent in behavior. It's not the same word for reverent they used for Paul. So it's an attitude, right? It pictures seeing everything as a sacred duty. I can honor God in this. I can love God in this. I can serve Him. All right, so that's the first thing. Not slanders, of course, that has to do with gossip, right? Actually, this original word here comes from diabolos, and it means malicious gossip. Old age may not have a lot of physical activities, and it can have a lot of activities of this, right? Right?
Sure.
Sure. And especially if these elderly women are going to be involved with the younger women, helping them learn how to learn walk with Jesus Christ. They'll hear things. They'll know things. They'll listen to things. And they'll really feel like spreading them. Well, did you know I went to visit Mary Lou the other day, and her husband's a boozer? Say, this sort of thing. Now, I'm being a smart aleck, of course. They do that a lot. But this is the idea. So they are to see their lives yet as elderly, as still belonging and serving. And should not be given to taking gossip around. Now, everybody can gossip, of course. All right? Teachers of good things. Now, it doesn't mean when it says teachers of good things that it means she has a public ministry. You can have classes and things, but it really means this. Her life, after having lived through many years of bearing children, raising children, economic difficulties, sometimes marriage stress and strain, she has learned how God meets needs. She knows what Jesus Christ does. She understands all of this. So she's a teacher of good things. You have Bible studies in chapel sometimes versus young moms. I don't like it. Call it young mom, but tell the old guys, gals to come too. Why? Because when you're in there talking, well, the kids are this and that bunch of, you know, some of the older minds may surprise you and say, you know, my third was real rebellious. My third was really a jerk from day one. He was a pain in the neck. They might go, oh, really? He's such a sweet guy now. Yeah, he wasn't once. See? Or, it's too much, too busy. I've got kids, I've got this, I've got that. I have to run and work part-time. I can't handle all this. Listen, and the older women can say, I know what you're talking about. And I know that this is a sacred duty. Do this, and God will bless you. You will have less grief later on. I'm telling you. We don't need generation gaps in our churches. We don't need them. So when they have a young mom study at a chapel, tell the grandmas, get over there. Get in there, say. Especially if they have discussions. So to be a teacher of good things. And again, it's what? She, just like the old man, have experience. All right? Now, they're to teach the younger women. All right? That's what they teach young women. Love their husbands to love their children. That's crazy. You got married for love. At least you thought you did. I love the old guy. Now, I want to have your children and all this stuff. Now, I've got the kids and the old guy. Well, you got married for love. And you got married for the desire to have children. I do, as I said, I do premarital counseling. You should see all the romantic things the couples write during my course. I haven't write stuff. Oh, some of the stuff is really romantic. It really stirs my heart. Say. And then I tell them, keep it, and on your fifth wedding anniversary, read it. Oh, read it, see. Only one couple's come back. I hope there's more, but they're in a chapel. Ed and Cindy came back and said, we read it. Junior, do you have a 10,000-mile tune-up? I said, no, I don't do that. But I feel like it's a 10,000-mile tune-up, a little adjusted. So, we assume she got married for love. This isn't the same word for love as God so loved the world. You know, there are different Greek words for love. God's love is agape. He so loved the world, he gave his son. This is a word that comes from the word cherish, and it has emotion in it. Cherish. Now, what's the difference in the daily grind of the little dipstick sniveling and whining and barfing, the belly aching, the working, the running, you begin to get weary and you forget the blessing. Cherish. This isn't agape. This word has emotion. Teach them to cherish their husband and children. Teach them. And it's very obvious. Some moms just run out of emotional gas. Especially today when more women have to work. Wow. Well, this is apparently was a problem on Crete also, wasn't it? The young mom brought... But she wasn't running around putting loads of washing. She was chopping wood to make her porridge or whatever they made. All right, so the older women are to be living just like the older men in such a way that they can be a help to the young ones. Young ones, don't turn them off. They may have things and insights. She is to be devoted to her husband and children. Busy activities very often make you feel not devoted. Some might think, if I could only be done with this stage, if I only didn't have this busyness, I could truly live for the Lord. If I didn't have all this stuff to do, I could live for Christ. And Paul is saying, live for Christ where you are. And let me tell you, tough. Tough. So this is a good portion here. Right? So the younger moms need, when you're worn too frazzled, need to cherish, warn toward it. This is what I got married for. This is why I formed a relationship for. This is what God's going to bless me for, so my children can turn and call me blessed. And I know, I grew up in a family where there was alcoholism, there weren't Christians, that my mother worked all the time during the war, Second World War, and all the time. She was always worn out. She was always tired. The relationship wasn't good, and they had no time for me. And I grew up cold. And when I got married to a nice Christian girl who was raised in a Christian family, I had panic. I don't even know how to be a Christian husband. Cherish. Cherish. All right, so the older ladies are to be teachers of good. They can help the young ones. They can encourage. It's going to be fine. I know it is. I know how you feel. I threw pan through the windows too. See, I know what it's like. See. We have names for everything today, right? And the new mothers must think that old mothers never went through depression after they had children. Only the new generation. The older mothers might say, boy, did I go through depression. But we didn't have a name for it then. See. Whatever it's called. All right, let's move on. I'm out of time right now. So she's to be, teach the young mothers to be discreet, chaste, and homemakers, good, obedient. Now, homemakers mean work is home, but notice chaste. Now, why would these young mothers be told to be chaste? Unless they got discouraged with their situation. And they started looking to have other relationships that were not fit for marriage. Why that word? Chaste. So teach these to cherish, to love, and to remember the marriage vows and to be chaste. No affairs will settle your problems. No affairs will solve your problems. How's that? I'm being quite blunt, but I live in Milwaukee, see? After next week, you won't see me for a year. Why chaste? Ask yourself why these words are chosen. Chaste. All right. So, workers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. No, submission is not so hard when both couples love the Lord. It's not so. When both people love the Lord, when both people want to grow, when both people want to develop, it's not so hard. See? So she being her husband. She recognizes her husband has responsibilities. He's not laying down the law, but there's a submission. But I have to move on here, all right? So the family has priority. She's a work at home, and it doesn't mean she can't have a part-time job either, or a job. Our economy today is awful. So I don't even want to go on saying Christian women shouldn't work. They should go on. See? All right. So here's what she said. She's obeying to husband that the word of God may not be blessed. What does that mean? The world around us sees families. They don't come into this place. They don't walk into Wauwatosa. They see you and me. Over the back fence, in the backyard, our relationships. And we tell them we're believers, we're born again. We go to that church. And if our family breaks down, what do they think of Christ? Not much. Right? They don't walk into this place. They don't walk into Wauwatosa. They bump into us at work. They bump into us all over the place. Here's a guy who professes to be a believer, but he's got an eye for all the women in the office. Christian families built strong with people devoted to one another. Do not blaspheme the word of God and people grow. So this is why he says in this verse that the word of God, verse 5, may not be blasphemed. Okay, blaspheme. One more verse. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, he said, boy, I only said one thing about the young men here. Five things about moms, five about the old people. But notice the word likewise. What does the word likewise mean? Well, I've just talked to the women about being chaste. Just talked to the women. Likewise, in the same manner. And also, I want to tell the young man, he says, is this. Self-control is one of your biggest needs. So likewise, with all these other things, self-control. Self-discipline. Right? The need for constant more reminders as we are in the world, going to work. The need for constant more reminders. Part of the thing about being young is you have a lot of zeal. I'm an old codger now, see. Thinking of going to Los Angeles next summer with a bunch of teen dipsticks and leading them around. I'm tired already. See, my zeal quotient's about that big. True, it's true, see. It's fun getting old to a certain degree. you have restless energy when you're young. Burning drive. Now, mind you, when he says the young man, he can be talking about single young man or the married young man. Not just single. Youth has strong passions. A lot of opportunities for wrong. A lot of opportunities to do wrong. Plenty, all right? So one of the things about youth is that strong opinions, but not enough experience at times to understand what can happen. That's one of the benefits of being older. You can see a few things, all right? But this young man is the same way, likewise. The young man is to be sober-minded. Now, if he's a married young man, and I'm finished, if he's a married young man and he doesn't have self-control, imagine what it will do to the family. Imagine what will happen if he's a married man and if he's married and he lacks his quality. He can become a tyrant in the family, an abuser. See, he can do that in the family. A woman is attempting to submit herself in a marriage. She's attempting to love her family, but the man lacks this. Can you imagine what it does to the family? And what it does to the children. So this quality in young man is not just for single young men. It is also for the married. And I guess of all the positive traits a husband can contribute to marriage, whether it's self-sacrifice, love, tenderness, all of them flow out of self-control. If you can't have this self-control, that self-discipline, you see, then it creates a problem. So the young men aren't getting off the hook because there's only one thing said about them. Likewise, says everything above plus self-control. What's Paul trying to do here? I think we're finished. I'm over time. I appreciate it. What's he trying to do? In chapter 2, he's saying to Titus, teach people how to relate Jesus Christ to every stage of their lives. Teach people how to live for Jesus Christ in every stage of their living. And do not see any believer as not having something to contribute. The elderly have much to contribute, and the young have much to contribute, and there needs to be this balance. An assembly where there's all these groups of people loving the Lord and living for the Lord, you have a good balance. A healthy place. A growing place. A good place. So we'll do more next week on Titus, but these first verses are really important because older men are addressed, the older women, the young women, and the young man. These people, remember, are brand new Christians influenced by their culture. And Paul is saying, here's how Jesus Christ influences your relationships. So there are many things we can share with one another. Father, thank you for your word. We're amazed at how contemporary your word is. We're amazed at how up to date it is, that it's never out of style. That the gospel message is a powerful message for everyone in every generation in all history. And that when the gospel grips our hearts, there are changes. We belong to you. We live for you, and we find that you meet our needs. We thank you for these teachings from Titus. Bless the older men who have experience, who've learned some things. May they be patient and loving with the younger generation, and we pray that the younger generation will listen and be under some control. We pray for the moms, the young women, who are burned out, who are busy, who have lost warmth for their husband and children. May they learn to love them again and appreciate them. And for the elderly women that have gone through so many things, use them in our chapels. Not for gossip or spreading the things they hear, but allow them to be teachers of good things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.